Hosanna, a Fellowship of Christians.
Good morning, everyone. Well, Tony isn't here this morning. He's on his way back from Phoenix right now. I know he's roughing it for the seminary at some conference. So he's on his way back. So we thought that this would be a good place for us to stop and catch our breath a little bit. We've kind of been running a little bit since the beginning of the year through a lot of learning, a lot of the scriptures. And we just thought it would be great for us to just stop and let what we've been receiving from the Spirit since the beginning of the year begin to sink in a little bit more. We want to make some space to listen to God and to each other this morning. So far this year in 2020, we have delved into what it looks like for Christians to truly live a life of love. We began the year by picking up where we left off last year in our exploration of the process of growing into mature faith and becoming a church for the whole life. We spent the first few weeks of this year noticing how living a life of love requires ongoing wholeness and freedom inside of us, that there's this process that we continue to outwork with God, and God continues to outwork within us, that allows us to become more and more whole and more free to live the way that we're called to live. But also, it's not only inside of us, we've been also noticing how do we live that life of love from the inside out, you know, as we're continuing to deepen in our relationship with Christ, but also wanting wholeness and freedom to expand our love relationship with others out into this congregation, the Christian community, church at large, and even beyond into the world. From there, we turned our focus toward Jesus, which is a good place for us to focus, since it's his example of love that we follow. We can have a lot of ideas about what we think love is, but God came in Jesus to show us what it really looks like in human beings, to show us what we're capable of, because we are capable of far more than we ever really risk. So we saw how Jesus embodied, and those of you who were here will probably remember this message, how Jesus embodied God's universal, unique, unconditional, unchanging, unbelievable love. And then he not only invited us, but he commanded us to go and do likewise. When he was asked by some Pharisees, what's God's greatest commandment? Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, souls, and strength." And he was drawing that, as we saw, from Deuteronomy 6:5. And then he added a second commandment, which he said, which is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And that was drawn from Leviticus 19:18. So Jesus is taking these commandments from the law itself, from the old covenant scriptures, and saying, these two are the greatest. And as we saw, God first commands us, that first commandment, to love him so we can experience what true love really is. And then once we have that experience of, not just the idea of what true love is, of what God's love is, but the experience of it, then we can fulfill the second commandment, to love our neighbors and ourselves as God does. And of course, we will never love perfectly. Good news is God doesn't expect perfection of us. God knows the limitations of our humanity. He created us and gave us limitations. So we wouldn't fool ourselves into thinking that we're God. But what God does ask is that we acknowledge our inability to love like God does. Some of that humility that we were singing about this morning. Walk humbly with our God. Acknowledge our inability to love like God does. And then we get to allow God to love through us as only God can love. Right? And again, this is we're doing this review. because we're leading up to something this morning. And what we noticed next was that, okay, those two greatest commandments, and I'm going to learn to love God as much as I can with my whole self, and I'm going to continue to grow into more and more wholeness, to love God more and more, and receive God's love, because I can't love like that. But I can allow God to love others, myself, through me. But what we notice next is that Jesus didn't leave us there. Now, as challenging as those two greatest commandments are, Jesus invited us to go even further. In fact, he commanded it. He challenged us with yet another commandment, to love even our enemies. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus challenged his followers to love as God does, right? But not simply to love those we like and love, who like and love us back. He challenged us to also love those who don't like us and love us, those we don't like and love. Love your enemies, he said. Those you hate, those you vehemently disagree with, those who may even hate or mistreat, misuse, abuse, or persecute you, love them. And then we got honest. Last week, we got honest about how big a gap Jesus opened with that commandment. He went beyond the law, and he opened for us this gap between love God, your neighbor, yourself, and love your enemies. And we acknowledge that loving our enemies, loving like that, is so contrary to our human makeup that it rarely happens. And that when it does happen, it's beautiful, but we can't seem to maintain it for long. And we also recognize that God's great enduring love stands in that great gap. The gap within us and the gap between us. We celebrated the reality that Jesus came into and bridged that great gap, and that Jesus invited everyone and loved everyone and challenged everyone and modeled for everyone what this way of loving really looks like, right? He also modeled what it costs. So growing in this kind of love is a process, right? We talked about that. We don't move from loving God and ourselves and our neighbors to loving our enemies. We don't leap over that gap overnight. It takes time. It takes time for the Spirit to transform us into the image and the character of Christ. It takes time for our minds to be changed, our hearts to be healed, for our vision to be cleared, for our desires to be reordered, so that we can see and love everyone as God does, as Jesus does. The good news, you know, is that Jesus doesn't ask us to wait until the process is finished, because guess what? We would never step out in love. Because I don't think that this process is ever completely finished. We're not looking for perfection, right? So we don't have to wait until this process of transformation is completely finished. Why? Because he's in the gap for us too. He receives us exactly where we are, and he asks us to keep loving everyone right where we are, trusting that when our own love fails, his love never does. So the question is not whether we can do this, because on our own we can't. We simply can't. We can't love like that. The question really is, are we willing? Right? Are we willing to grow in love like this? Are we willing to allow God to transform us like this? Are we willing to be willing? And so last week, we returned to that huge gap between loving our friends and family and loving our foes. And we saw that the New Testament offers yet another commandment, which allows us to stay real. It allows us not to have to pretend. It allows us to remain authentic in our imperfect in-between process of growth and transformation. And the commandment that allows us to live in the tension of that gap, right there, is 1 Peter 2:17. Two words, honor everyone. Honor everyone. And we learned last week that that word, the Greek word there used for honor, it means to value, to prize, to revere. You see, it's not that it's respect, because in a way, respect is earned, right? There's something about that. Honor is not that, what we call respect. It's not a word that means just to tolerate either. It's about appraising true value. It describes what's dear and precious, to value, to prize, to revere. That is a strong word, isn't it? And we saw last week also that the tense of this Greek verb reveals that in Christ, this value, it's already a finished, settled reality. Done. Done. And that every human being is valued. Every human being is precious. And that their value, our value, has already been determined not by us, but by the one who made us. And God does not give anyone the right to devalue themselves or another person. Not ever. Not our job, not our right. God's already settled it. So honor everyone. What it means is step into the gap between those we hate and those we love, because that's where God is. Step into the gap between those who are friends and those who are enemies, because that's where God is. And when we do that, I loved that last song, Waymaker. Step forward. It's like stepping forward. Step there. And find God there at the center of it all. And when we do that, we step over the barriers. We step over the judgments. And we allow ourselves there with God in the center of it all. We allow ourselves to experience for ourselves how much God loves everyone there. And then we get to find our true identity there. In the one who created all people in his likeness and image. In the one who values each person to be of priceless worth, even when we act in ways that break his heart. So as we remain with God in the very challenging place between us and them, an interesting thing begins to happen. Paul speaks of it in 2 Corinthians 3. That process continues to happen. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, right there, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. So as we continue to gaze at the glory, at the revealed goodness and love and beauty of our Lord, we are being transformed into that image. We are given his mind, his heart, his character, his strength. And as we live in the tension of that process, because it's tense. As we are able to stay there, our capacity for love grows. It's like the pressure builds that capacity out in us. And more, our vision gets cleared and our capacity to see. More and more, we're going to see everyone as Jesus does. And more, we're going to honor everyone as he does. Now, because there's so much here, right? Isn't that? We didn't need to stop and take a breath. It's been like, what, 6-7 weeks? And that's only like a little review of what we've been talking about, because there's so much here that God would want us to be able to really live into. We'll be unpacking this commandment to honor everyone throughout this year, 2020. And as we said, we're coupling one more scripture with it to provide some very practical ways for us to grow into honor everyone. And Micah 6:8, we've already sung it, and a member of the worship team cracked me up this morning because walked in with Micah 6:8 on her t-shirt. And so, what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? And again, require kind of means command, doesn't it? So, with that review, we come to this morning's sharing time. And we want to listen together this morning for the Spirit's wisdom and invitation. And when we do this, we call this an open sermon. Because we are open to hearing from God through each other as each one brings what they have, and then God multiplies it to feed us all. If this is new for you, just let me explain what we're going to be doing in a moment. I'm going to invite you to share thoughts, experiences, insights, questions, feelings, stories, struggles, longings, hopes, whatever it is that rises up in you in response to these themes of love, honor, justice, mercy, humility. You don't have to pre-think it, okay? This doesn't have to be like a whole sermon from you. We all come with pieces, like Paul said, a psalm, a hymn, a spiritual song. We're bringing what we have. And then God weaves it together. As far as the sharing, you can either come up to the mic in the front or raise your hand and a mic will come to you. And as you share, I'm going to be sitting here recording just what's standing out in your sharing. I'll be adding kind of a sense of the flow of the Spirit and the message, along with anything that might occur to me. And when it seems that the Spirit's finished for now, what I'll do is I'm going to read back the sermon that the Spirit's given us, okay? As we prepare for this, I'm going to just give you a few moments to reflect on a few questions in Scripture. You may already have something that you're ready to go, and that's great. But just here are some things that you can consider. When you hear the words love and honor, what ideas or images or people or memories or what comes to mind? Have you ever experienced authentic love? From whom? How did it feel? What did it teach you about God and others and yourself? In what ways do you need or want love in your life at this time? Or honor? And what does Micah 6:8 bring up for you? How might God be specifically speaking to you through this verse? And how do you want to respond to God? Okay, I'm going to open it up. And you can begin sharing whenever you're ready. And I'm just going to sit here.
Mm-hmm. I'm Doug Tingen for, I don't know, maybe the one person of you or two that probably don't know who I am. But God speaks to me in stories and little tiny things that happen throughout my day. And so it was in the summertime, and I was getting ready to mow the grass. And on one side of us is a lovely couple. They're about 35. They're like our kids. They say, oh, Patty and Doug can never move from here. So the wife says, so we've got to shovel their snow if they're unable to. Now, we're certainly able to shovel our snow, but we've got to be able to do that or be able to cut the grass or do these things so they never go to the old folks' home. We want them to stay, you know, with us. And on the other side of us at the moment is a two young men who have grown up together in the Lititz area and have one of them bought a house, and I love them dearly, but they're sort of a mess. And so, and they have a dog. One of them has a dog, and he was a puppy. So the puppy would do things, run over and get excited and relieve itself on Patty's leg or something like this. And or I was sitting down and getting ready to eat a lovely meal, and it was about 65 degrees, and it was a beautiful, lovely day, and I had made sausage for myself, and I cut it in half, and I sat down, and I had my beverage, and I said, "Oh, Lord God, what a wonderful time I'm going to have." And the dog, they let the dog out, and he knocked over my food and ate it right in front. So you know, I'm so with that little background, I'm getting ready to cut the grass. And so I have my bag, and because the area where they have grass and the area of ours, the dog comes over and does his business and whatever. And so I'm cleaning all this up, and I'm kind of annoyed. And I thought to myself, aren't I just a lovely person? that I'm putting up with this. I don't have a dog because one of the reasons is because I don't want to clean up mess in my yard, but that's okay. So I clean up all the mess, and I hear God's voice. I don't hear it very often, but I hear it very, very quietly. He said, "Doug, I didn't call you," because I said, "Oh, I'm tolerating this. Isn't it lovely that I'm tolerating this?" And God said, "I didn't call you to tolerate this. I called you to love the young man with the dog."
Mm-hmm. I'm Art Aljo. Like to wait, but Doug and Patty, there's nothing wrong with old folks' homes. A quick story in relation to this. Along my career, I had a bad boss. What I thought was a bad boss. And every day I'd go to work and have problems with the boss. Well, I decided that maybe we should do something about this. And I stopped at the parking lot when I parked my car, prayed for my boss. Now, I probably should have been praying for myself, but I prayed for my boss. And it was amazing that over a period of time, how my boss changed. Mm-hmm. Of course, he never changed. It was me that changed my attitude. It's just a sample of what God can do with love.
I am a greeter here, and I guess that's one of the things that I do and I enjoy doing. This morning I had someone say something to me that was right here, straight back. Merv.
Merv, okay. Hi, Merv.
I had somebody say something to me that when I look at this and say to honor someone, it's exactly what they made me feel like because of what they said to me. And it just takes a couple words, but amazing. I mean, the first thing I want to do is say, "Well, no, I'm not that good, or I'm not, you know." But I just want to say that a couple words, it's amazing what you can do for someone. Thank you.
Yeah.
I sit in the front. I'm Jane. I sit in the front so I can read lips. Anyway, I just want to share an experience I had this week. For years, I was a journalist, and I covered government, and I loved it. It was so exciting and a new field for women to be in. And when I left journalism, I went into teaching, but now I find that I'm still a journalist at heart. Mm-hmm. So when some major news event occurs, the adrenaline just kicks in. And this week, the past couple of weeks, I've been watching the journalists and how they're covering events in the world. And I found myself so drawn in that by the end of the day, I was feeling split, just physically exhausted and split. Because journalism really, part of the goal is to keep us in agitated states. And I, at the end of the week, I thought, I'm just too old for this now. I can't do this anymore. And our small group in church has been reading a Richard Rohr book, and part of one of the chapters we shared last night, Rohr talked about the lepers and how they were outcasts in the culture, and that Jesus kissed one of the lepers and felt a sweetness. And it struck me so deeply that we, or I in particular, allow myself to be drawn into situations where I identify the healthy and the lepers. And it left me with the question, who are the lepers in my world, in my life, that I can't bring myself to kiss? Mm-hmm. And I don't have an answer to it, but I have the question for a while.
I'm Lance, and I just wanted to share a little bit about loving a family member with mental illness who refuses or doesn't really accept help and doesn't want to get treatment. It's just been very difficult, and it's hard to love that person, but I just pray continually to be able to show authentic love to that person in a way that is non-judgmental and encouraging. And it's just difficult because there's nothing in return. There's no thank you. There's no... there's just no real acknowledgement of it. So that's one of the things that I thought was a way to love some, you know, show God's love. And, you know, it's been difficult, but that's kind of where I'm at and what I'm dealing with that pertains to this.
Hi, I'm Michelle. Not exactly sure, but I had a heart attack a week and a half ago.
Yep.
Right in the middle of all this talk about love and hearts and all sorts of stuff, out of the blue.
Mm-hmm.
Just kind of like, wow. And it left me with a whole lot of questions, and I'm processing and going, okay, what the heck? Tests were good. Tiny blockage. Heart is good. So not sure. And in the midst of all of this, being invited into some sense of congruency, because what I learned through some interactions with my kids this week was the things that I thought were loving, that were showing them love through all of the years that I had been parenting them, a lot of that wasn't being interpreted as loving. So there was a lack of congruence in what I felt and what I thought in my heart and what was being interpreted with my kids. So that gap and standing in that place of tension and going, okay, God, you stopped my heart or caused my heart to really have a deep struggle in ways, or you didn't cause it, but you were in it and with it, and it happened. And so left with questions about what that means, what it means to love, what it means to be loving. Is it more important to love in the ways that I understand love, or is it more important to love in a language that is understood by those that I'm loving? And where's my new place in all of that?
My name is Beth. Just sitting here this morning and hearing Joanne go over all of what she did about loving yourself, your neighbor, your foes, and then honoring all of those people too, and honoring yourself, really gave me a perspective on my dad. And I've shared openly here before that my dad abused me when I was young. My mom divorced him when I was 10, so basically, I know my dad is a 10-year-old and younger, and, you know, that perspective can get really wacky. Even adult perspective can get wacky, but I just saw him in a different light this morning just because it's like... Yeah. He's a person worthy of honor, and I've tried to do that. I've tried to, before he died, establish some kind of a relationship with him and let him know that I thanked God for him because that's what God told me to do. And it wasn't begrudgingly, I didn't think. I, as much as I could at that time, I did it. And I was thinking... He's a person of value as much as I am. He's a person worthy of honor as much as I am. And I just thought, well, that changes how I see myself too.
Yes.
Because, I mean, anybody you talk to that's been abused in any way doesn't value themselves much. There's a shame with it. There's a feeling like you're defective. But if God honors my dad, how can I dishonor myself? Sorry, I didn't mean to be emotional about this, but it's very emotional. It's just a different perspective. I never thought of it. I never thought that I was dishonoring myself by holding that against my dad. It was his problem, not mine. He's the one that did it, not me. But I am, because it's been very hard for me to accept myself as myself because I'm defective. I'm shameful. That's not true. That's a lie. And I'm really grateful for all of this that we've been going over because it's brought me to this point, and I'm grateful for it, as hard as it is.
Yes.
Thank you.
Hi, my name is Cindy. Cindy, and I'll try to get through this. I understand. I'd like to answer the second question. Have you ever experienced authentic love? Oh. I'm so sorry. And yes, I have. All of you here at Hosanna are awesome people. Please know that. When I came back, I had taken a leave, and sometimes I make jokes about it and stuff. You know, I was on a sabbatical, but I didn't, but God, I knew God was with me and all, you know. But when I came back, everyone just, you just, hugged me, and you just poured love all over me because I was scared to come back. I was embarrassed to come back. And how did it feel? Gosh, I don't have words. There are not words. Just that I am awed, I guess is a good word. What did it teach me about God? Beth, I can relate to how you feel. I did not feel worthy of God's love. I could tell anybody, you know, God really loves you. Jesus loves you. But when it came to me, it was like I felt I couldn't get there. And I knew that he loved me, but I didn't know what kind of love. And when I wasn't here, I would always say almost every day, God, I know you love me with unconditional love, but I really didn't believe it deep down. Well, I'm learning that he does love me unconditionally. And when I'm faithless, he is faithful. As far as others go, what did it teach me about others? How precious we are. Each and every one of us are so precious to God. It doesn't matter what we look like on the outside or anything. He looks at our heart and he knows. And myself, like I said earlier, I did not feel I wasn't good enough. All kinds of negative things, whatever you can think negative, that's what was in my head a lot of times. And I just want you to know, Hosanna, I am so grateful to be back. Mm. You have just smothered me in love, and I thank you from the deepest part of my heart.
Mm-hmm.
Hi, everyone. I'm Rick. I learned a really good lesson last weekend. My two granddaughters were over for a sleepover. One of them is 3 and one is 5. And the 5-year-old, she blurted out, you know, after dinner on Saturday night, Grampy, I love my other grandmom and Hominy, which is Korean for grandmother. I love them better than you and grandmom. And it hurt my heart when I first heard that, but I thought, you know, she's a 5-year-old, and 5-year-olds really don't understand love like we do as adults. But I pondered it during the next couple of days, and what did this mean? And I thought about love and like. Now, I have 4 sons, and as I thought about it, I thought, I love all my sons the same, but I like one of them in particular better, you know, right? I mean, I think we all do. We have a favorite. But I have never told him that, and I won't, right? But then I thought about Scripture. You know, Scripture tells us that we are all the same in the eyes of God. And I remember when I first read that, I thought, gee, you know, that kind of says I'm not special. But as I thought about it this past week, I thought, no, it's not that I'm special, it's that every one of us is special in the eyes of God. Every single one of us. And when you think about it that way, wow, I'm special. Think about it that way. Say it yourself, I am special in the eyes of God.
Yep.
Wow.
Hi, I'm Patty. I'm the other half of Doug. Our mothers could not be any different. When my mother was and still is somewhat very judgmental, you need to earn her love and respect. And when we first began dating and got married, Doug did not come anywhere close to meeting her expectations. Mm. After 36 years, she's almost pretty much there. It's still not what it should be, but much better than it was. His mother, on the other hand, authentic love. Mm-hmm. His mother... His aunt, from the moment I met them, hi, honey, welcome, we love you. They didn't know me. Their hearts were just wide open, loving, accepting, caring, didn't matter. And it showed me love in a brand new way that I had never known before.
Mm-hmm. Hi, I'm Megan Smith, and I would really like to answer the third question: in what ways do you need or desire love in your life at this time, or honor? I go through really bad times, you know, when people say certain things about me or judge me. It's sort of like this ongoing film in my head. I'm not a normal teenager. Most teenage girls think about, you know, boys and stuff like that. Just really makes me wonder why I'm even here, and if there is a God, why has he put me in this position in my life? And the fact is, I know I am loved. It's just really hard to feel that. It just feels like there's been a hole placed inside my heart. Whenever people say something good about me, just that one time, it just goes inside the back of my mind. And constantly I feel like, why am I deserving of God's love if no one else knows anything?
Hello? I just said I can speak if there's no one else, and she hands me the mic. I just wanted to say, I said to Joanne and Tony, I really would like to share. It's my birthday last week, and I said, I really want to tell everybody I have something to say, and they said, oh, next week. So here it is, next week. And my name is Rayella, and I just have to say, if you're having an unbirthday year, that's what I had last year. I said, don't anybody wish me happy birthday. You're on my X list. Not because of you, because of me. I don't want to live here. I don't want to belong. I don't want to be here anymore. I do not want to freaking celebrate my birthday because I'm not freaking happy I was born. All right, I'm a licensed psychologist. You think I'd know better, don't you? Duh. Well, I'm trying to study it to know what's wrong with the human mind here, people. What's wrong with the human mind? I'm born of God. He created me. He thinks I'm wonderful. So why don't I think I'm wonderful? It all goes back to self-love. And I take the greatest commandment as, you can't love other people until you love yourself. So I switch that around. Some people say, oh, no, you just love everybody else. No, 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 no. It starts with the greatest commandment is love God first. I got it. Then you love others as you love yourself. It's, as psychology says, it's impossible to love others until you love yourself. You can't give out what you don't have. All right, and that's where I was stuck. So that was last year. I have grown tremendously, and I wanted to share to everyone, if you're having an unbirthday year, give it time. Give it time. Believe in Romans 8:28, because God has turned everything in my life that was horrible and horrendous, and how I saw it, flipped it. He flipped it and showed me how he works all things together for good. Everything I thought was horrible turned into a blessing. It's amazing how black went to gold. Mm-hmm. And I'm here to say happy birthday to me, to say happy birthday to everyone else. Happy birthday year. Come back next year if you're having it on birthday. I want to talk to you.
Yes. Good morning. My name's April, for anybody who doesn't know me. Just to take off a little bit on what Doug said, last week after the message, I thought to myself, you know, I can honestly say there really isn't anybody that I hate. Now, there is one thing I really very much dislike, and that is my neighbor's tree, but hate is probably a very strong word.
because it litters. It's a very litter bug tree. But beside that, I just wanted to respond to the gal in the back, the teenager. There's a really good book that I'm reading right now, and I learn a lot through books and reading, The Gift of Imperfection by Brené Brown. And mm-hmm. it's really a very good book. It's deep, and it talks a lot about mm-hmm. vulnerability, self-care, and all the things we can do to help ourselves. And she has a lot of really good books about vulnerability and just what that means and how to be vulnerable, and really opens your eyes to that whole subject and how being vulnerable is being brave. So you young lady are brave. That's all.
Oh my goodness, one more. I completely lost track of time. We don't have adult classes afterwards, but I think do we still have choir? Okay, then we'll do this and then I'll read back our sermon.
Hi, my name is Kathy. I read the book of Micah in the Amplified version this morning. It's the first time I've ever read that. And just the strong love of God for his people, who at the same time that he's expressing such desire to bless them and promises to bless them yet again, but now, you know, really they are in the position of receiving the judgment because of their unfair treatment of so many other people. So justice was going to be done, and that it was going to be hard horrible for them. And I, those of you that know me know that I come out of a deeply evangelical background, that a missionary's child, born and bred to feel kind of like the weight of the world on my shoulders. And I was taught that verse in Ezekiel, if you do not witness to, you know, the person on the bus next to you, the blood of the heathen is on your hands. And that was, this is just, taken for granted in my young childhood. And so the plight of the world, not just their eternal salvation, although that was what was mostly, driving me through all my youth and worrying about the hell problem and all that, but also their physical needs, like feeling guilty that I had enough. And my mother, dear, 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 wonderful mother, who gave me so much, but it seemed like even into my adulthood, even into my adulthood when I had my children, and we'd be visiting and one of us would say something about, isn't this wonderful, some aspect of, we're having a great picnic and isn't this food great or whatever, and she'd be likely to say, yeah, well, you got to remember all those people who don't have enough. It was, just constant for me. So to Hosanna's love for me, as Cindy expressed, it is just life-changing, and it's over a period of time and all that, and has been huge in my eventual beginning ability to actually feel that God loves me just as I am and to be brave enough to let him. This is all part of my story. But and I am now 75 years old and retired for about 15 years. But I still have this, like, why did I never ever in my life end up, you know, somewhere on that stark, difficult mission field someplace doing something noble? And, you know, so it's hard for me now. I was a missionary child in Honduras, and my husband and I have visited there several times in the last 10 years, a number of times. And now knowing the plight of many of these, my people on the northern border of Mexico, I last fall during one of Joanne's sermons, I just felt this huge uprising in me that I was going to, you know, go down there and save them all. And I mean, that I know not to trust that anymore, that I obviously can't do that. But I cannot shake it. I mean, not that I'm supposed to go down there and save them all, but this. And so this morning, reading and sitting through, I feel like I need to do something. So right now, I'm crocheting a plarn, which is plastic yarn mat, to send down for maybe somebody to sleep on the concrete. And it doesn't feel like enough. But I don't know how to sort these things out in my, because I feel like I'm too old. I can't really go. And if I did, what would I do? I probably better just should send some money or something. So, sorry, I'm taking up so much time. But I've been struggling with this for months, and I don't know what to do about it.
Thank you, Kathy. Wow. I'm always a little nervous when we do this because I'm saying, God, what if they don't talk? What am I thinking? Right? All right. Right. If you have children back in the kids' classes, please go pick them up. Now, but we're going to just take maybe a few more minutes just to give you back the sermon that we've just preached to each other and the Spirit's preached through us. God speaks in the ordinary of our daily lives, like when we mow the grass or shovel the snow for the neighbors we like, or when they do it for us. But it's hard to hear God when neighbors or their dog are annoying and intrusive. We can feel so self-righteous, so superior, that we're so good. We don't have dogs. We're so tolerant. And then the Lord speaks right there in the middle of our daily life, in the middle of that moment. He speaks so clearly. Aren't you so good to tolerate those I love so deeply? Or how about when you have a bad boss? And God tells you to pray for your boss. How interesting that when we do that, the boss changes. No, not really. It's us who changes. And then God takes our breath away, honoring us through someone else, reminding us who we are, bringing tears of gratitude. We see from where we stand, don't we? And yet we want to see more and more from where God stands within us and in our world, don't we? This is why we need each other. We can feel such a split. We can feel the tension of that gap, the lepers, the outcasts. And yet Jesus kissed and touched lepers and outcasts with such sweetness. He loved and kissed us when we were lepers with such sweetness. Who are the lepers in our lives? Who does Jesus want us to kiss? And who does he want to honor through us? What about family members with mental illness? It's so hard to love them. Sometimes there's nothing in return, even when you try. There's no gratitude. Yet how can we continue to love anyway, to honor anyway? One of our congregation family here had a heart attack a week and a half ago and has learned through this experience that what she felt in her heart, what she thought she was doing in love in her life, was not what she thought. It was not received. It was not perceived as loving by her kids. And she allowed this situation, this gap, this split, this cognitive dissonance to clear her vision a bit more and to open her a bit more to hear from her children and from God more about what it means to be truly loving. And the answers don't always come quickly, but we can hold the questions and hold them openly, because this kind of openness continues to clear our vision. It continues to open our minds and our hearts. It can clear our hearts, and it's a process. It can clear our hearts even of parents we thought we had already forgiven, even of a father who deeply wounded us. Even when we have forgiven the abuse, even when the relationship is restored, this openness still changes us. Honoring them allows us to honor ourselves, to accept our true value, to accept God's determination of our worth, to let go of shame and receive who we really are, who I really am. Have you ever experienced love like this, this authentic, this real? Have you experienced that kind of love that when you've walked away in fear or in pain or in shame, when you've left other people and maybe God too, when you feel like a leper? Have you felt that kind of love when you've been courageous enough to come back? We, the church, can be God's welcoming arms. We, the church, can be God's honoring embrace. We get to welcome the courageous prodigals who are coming home. We, the church, can be God's eyes and look in the eyes of every human being so they see not judgment, not rejection, but they see the gaze of God from the very beginning of time, gazing on them, God's eyes, through us, gazing on them in love, with a look that says, you are all goodness in your essence. You are so beautiful in who I've made you to be. I love you all the same. And I don't play favorites. And you are each so special, so unique, so precious in my sight. And we can receive this love, can't we? And we can be freed in this love so that when those who don't love us, even rejecting us for 36 years, we can receive this love so our identity is not changed by how others treat us. But we will be able, in that love, to continue to honor, no matter what, because we're already honored, and we want everyone to know that honor too. It's hard to feel that sometimes, isn't it? Especially when there's a hole inside of us that just hurts. When it just hurts to receive love, especially when we feel undeserving and unworthy, and yet the wounded Christ is right there with us in that painful gap, in that gaping wound that is not only open in the elderly, in the middle-aged, but in teenagers and children. God is right there in that wound, loving us when we can't love ourselves. Until we can. Until we can accept it, until we believe it, until we experience it as so real that we're able to learn to love ourselves one birthday after another after another. And then out of our pain, we rise with Jesus. Out of our dyings, we rise with Jesus, because no tomb holds him. The gift of imperfection, it's a gift of freedom. It's a gift of life. It allows compassion to rise in us. And what we need is courage. What we ask God for is courage to risk stepping out into the in-between, to risk loving without needing anything in return, to risk being misunderstood and mistreated, to risk acting against the old lies, the bad theology, the guilt, the shame to risk blessing others with the blessing we have already received in Christ, simply by honoring them and loving them as we have been honored and loved. So let's act justly. Let's love mercy. Let's walk humbly with our God. Through every moment of every day, in our ordinary lives, wherever we may be, even in Honduras. And each of us, as we do what's ours to do, our part, you know, together will be more than enough. And we will see our world transformed. Amen? Let's close with this prayer that we can pray together. Lord, it's good to be together in this place with these people at this time, listening for your voice as one. In this time of worship, you've told us about your just action so that we might stand up for others in your strength. You've shown us your merciful kindness so that we might reach out toward others in your love. You've walked with us in your unfailing love so that we might desire to walk with you humbly, intimately, trustingly, every moment of every day until we again meet next week in the indescribable wonder of your presence. Maybe we may be willing to do all that you've required of us. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you for hearts so full of Christ that he was able to preach through you today. Have a wonderful week, and we'll see you here next week.